Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, as we come round your word, that it will be light, Lord God, to our feet, that it will, Lord, guide us along the pathway of this life, Lord God. You impart truth to our hearts and our minds, that we might, Lord, have that impartation from you by your Holy Spirit, that our lives might be different, that we might be strong in a difficult world. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at I've called it a revolution, actually. Revival and revolution. Stick them together. You and I, we are to live in a revolution. Because we've been saved, we are totally different from the world. At least we should be, shouldn't we? Our lives are not the same. Let's just clarify this word revival. Revival is the restoration of the church. Awakening is lots of souls getting saved that haven't been in touch with God. So we're not talking about awakening. We're talking about revival. The church needs revival.
Yeah.
And numbers is not revival. And don't get confused between the two. We need a true heart revival of God in this nation. And that is what will make the difference, both to the individual and to the country that we live in, and how desperately it's needed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32, and verses 24 through 30. And it says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asking, saying, 'Tell me what your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" But he says, "Why do you want to know my name?" In other words, don't you know who I am? That's what he's saying in that portion. Here we have a man who was a crook. His name meant twister. He was a con man. He was up to his own trickery. He looked in life to his own means by which to get ahead. And yet here we find him in a situation, he's face to face with God. This is what the theologians call a theophany. Try saying that without your false teeth. it's where there's an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. And he wrestles with this man. And yet there is some quality in him that is different. He wrestles and he won't let go. Now, some people are just plain stubborn and they won't let go for bad reason. But sometimes there's good reason to be stubborn, to put your foot down and say, "Thus far, no, for I will not let this go," particularly in things pertaining to the faith. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He's going to get this blessing one way or another. He's tried his own methodology, and now he's wrestling with God, and he's getting a different methodology. Herein he's wrestling, and he says, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." Have you ever found sometimes in prayer and situations and people you want to see changed that you think, "Oh, I wish this was over"? But we need that determination to say, "I'm not letting go till you bless me. I'm not letting go. I'm not leaving off. I'm not putting this aside until I see you answer this, Lord." That's a determination. That's the quality this man had. And he says, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." And we all know Israel, don't we? It's to this day. And as God's still working on behalf of Israel to now and to the end. And it's all there. But we're not going to go into that today. But he said, "Tell me your name." "Don't you know?" If you look at the lettering in your Bible, you'll see capital letters for where the Lord is. Yeah? Don't miss that, because some people do. They just read it, Lord this, Lord that. It's talking about the Lord, clearly. And so you've got to understand that. He says this, that he called it the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved. He's not dead. He saw something different. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 7 says this, but and do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So there's a contrast here between what this man Jacob did and what we see many times, what it talked about in 1 Corinthians. Idolatry is putting something in God's place. There was a man putting God in the right place. Here are others that are putting God in the wrong place. Much of the Christian church today has become too close to the world.
Yes.
Too close to the world's methodology. Too close to the world's wording and everything. The separating line has become obliterated. You have a trouble to see some Christian song. Is that a Christian song or is it just a general song? Because the lines are so blurred sometimes, aren't they? You come across this? We have lost our revolutionary character. You ever watch films about real revolutions? You ever watch that film Cromwell? That's a good film. It's very interesting to see how he made it. A revolution. You ever look about the Russian Revolution, the goods and the bad. But what you saw was a country turned upside down. Our revolution is our lives being turned the right way up. There's a scripture, isn't there? It says that they've come here, those that are turning the world upside down. No, they're turning it the right way up. They're getting it right. We have lost that revolutionary character. It's no longer costly or dangerous to be a Christian. We're talking revolutionary words now. Costly and dangerous. You fancy this faith that's costly and dangerous? That's what it is. That's what it should be. Just because we've been cosseted in the Western world doesn't make the change in that. The truth is, this has been for so many a costly way. This has been a dangerous way in the terms of the world around us, not in terms of God. Grace has become free and cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It came at the top price, didn't it? Come at the price of the Lord's blood. We're living on a narrow way, aren't we? This is part of what we're called to. Joshua 5:14 is, I'm not going to read it directly to you. There's a meeting there, and it's a man has drawn his sword. He's out there, and he goes to him and says, which side are you on? Whose side you are on? And his reply is, because it's an angel of the Lord, he says, neither, but I'm the commander of the Lord of hosts. Now, here's something for you to ponder and think about. You see, we have a narrow way to traverse in the Christian life, haven't we? It's what we're told. We're on the narrow way. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. We know that, don't we? Yeah? So we just bear that in mind. Well, what does this narrow way entail? You see, We seem to like to categorize things and put them in boxes where we do one thing in one place and one thing in another. But this Christian life is meant to penetrate through everything. Okay? So, it doesn't matter this morning whether you're right-wing politically or left-wing politically. Now, that's a choice and that's a thought and there's morality. What the point is are you on the right or the left? He says, no, I'm on the Lord's side.
Yes.
Do you see? In each, politics has this awful thing of following the party line. Do you not find?
Yeah.
Even though you don't agree with it, you're going to vote that way, otherwise you lose the whip. Yeah? If you follow politics, that's the way it goes. Hang on a minute. No. You've got to follow your conscience. You've got to do what's right. And for us in the Christian life, it's very much like this. I'll agree with one political party on one thing and another one on another. I'll be as far right as you like on one and as far left as you like on the other. Well, the truth is, are we on the Lord's side?
Yes.
Are the things that we're saying and doing and supporting, are they godly? Are they part of what the Lord says, or are they not? And that changes from one thing to another. It doesn't stay static. We like static. We feel comfortable in static. We feel very secure in static. But that's not where we're meant to be. Because, boy, you're on the narrow way. It's a narrow way that doesn't go the easy route. I've been walking the fells, not recently, because I haven't got the stamina, but in the past, and I thought I'm on the path, and it goes away. Why? Because I've been following the sheep path. And it's not good, but it's the narrow way. It's a difficult way. It's not easy to follow. Sometimes you've got to be careful as to which turn you're going to take. We're on a narrow way. All today, people want the church to provide all that the world has, as well as the benefits of the gospel, no inconvenience to their life. They want their customary way of life, all this in heaven too, as it were. But unless praying men have the insight and the faith to amend their whole way of life to conform to the New Testament pattern, there can be no revival. If revivals produce Christians, I put inverted commas, who do not conform to the same pattern, that is not revival. It's something else. It is something, but it's not revival. A lot of times we hear people praying for revival, and it depends what they mean, doesn't it? We have to be on the Lord's side. The Lord's side. Which way are you going? Do you know, sometimes praying is not only useless, but wrong. Yeah. Oh. You can stand up pulpit and say that. Yeah, I can, absolutely. After the defeat at Ai, if you remember looking at your scriptures, Joshua 7:6, then Joshua tore his clothes. They've lost. They were going to take the land. It's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be fantastic. Not a step's going to be a problem. We're going to wipe them all out and we're going to take the wonderful land. Isn't that great? Yet they go, second battle in, isn't it, I think. They get defeated at Ai. And it says chapter 7, verse 6 in Joshua. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. There's a pretty good religious show going on here. I mean, I've never seen one as good as this, to be quite honest with you. The main man, the leader, and all the elders, they're there on their knees, throwing dust over themselves before the ark of the Lord. Say, what's going on, Lord? In verse 10 through 13, gives us some more insight of what God has to say about it. You see, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up. And they're doing their bit. They're looking like to everybody and thoughts, oh, they're, aren't they? Oh, aren't they good spiritual men here? Look at them down. Oh, they're bound to get an answer. And God says, get up. That's what it says. Direct from scriptures, that is not my paraphrase. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? What are you doing? Israel has sinned and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Thanks for the answer to prayer, Lord. You've been doomed to destruction. Read it for yourself. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless, this is the good bit, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. It's not about the saying, it's about the doing. How many times have we been this road? It's not what you say, it's what you do. That's the Christian life. Are you on the Lord's side? It tells us in Scripture that in the last days the love of many will grow cold. That many will follow false Christs. Many will turn aside. That there will be many false doctrines. You've got to stay on the narrow way. You cannot align yourself with this camp or that camp. You have to align yourself with the one and only Lord God. Yes. His word will direct you. Today the church needs another reformation. A declaration of intent written on our hearts. Yes. Not on the door of the Wittenberg church. Amen. A revolution. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? These things are in Scripture for a good reason, aren't they? They're there to instruct us. To pray for a flood of blessing to come upon a disobedient and backslidden church is a waste of time and effort. A new wave of interest in Christianity would simply add numbers of those who remain resolute to their own heart, to their own ways, to their own destiny and their own way of doing, and refusing the Lordship of Christ. He's Lord and Saviour. Lord. See, if we just remain disobedient to his commandments, we are merely lawless. We add to the problem rather than solving it. You still with me? It's gone very quiet at this point in time. It's two things that I like when I'm preaching. One is response. Yes, amen, that sort of thing. We were part of a fellowship that was full of Mexican Latinos, and it was all very, yeah, oh, yeah, come on, yeah, yeah. And I love that, it's great. And I also like the silence. When people are like, oh, yes, because you know that God is doing something there and it's making an impact. I like preaching. That's just an aside. Isaiah 1, 11 through 19. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and of fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of goats. So what do you say? Your religiosity is not acceptable. That statement would get a lot of people mad. Really? Verse 12 in the same scripture, it says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. What you got your muddy boots in here for? In other words. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your moons, new moons, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. Not much, you know, it's not subtle, is it? It's a bit like me many times. It is not subtle. He says, they trouble me. And you know what? Religion troubles me too. Because it confuses truth with error. And the enemy often works this way. You can have a pound of truth with the ounce of error that will poison you. Always the same. Here we are. And that's what religion looks good. I remember I worked, my first job out of uni was with a dreadful fellow. I was working in an independent school. The headmaster was the boss and he owned it. So whatever he said went. And he said, well, if I was going to have a religion, he says, I'd go for the Catholic religion. He says, I don't. He says, what? Because they've got everything. They got the incense and they got all the gear and they got the windows and they got all the paraphernalia. And that's what people like. An outward showing instead of an inward change. You know, this is pretty plain building, isn't it? Why haven't we got all the stained... Oh, mine's stained glass window, actually. It doesn't bother me. But why haven't we got this, that, and it all over the place? Why don't I come in swinging some incense around this morning? You know, do you not think that'd be great?
No.
I'd be appalled, I know. But, hey, why are we doing all this stuff? And why haven't I got a dress on? Or it's not called a dress, is it? It's a cassock, something like that. Well, because that's an outward conformity to something else. What we need is a genuine, the heart, the thing where we're changed, the thing where we're challenged, the thing when we see things are not quite right, where we analyse it and say, do you know what? That's not right. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to stand with what's right. And whatever your political persuasion, whatever place you work at, you're going to come across this. You're not always going to agree. Why? Because those things, they're all based on worldly principle. So inevitably, somewhere along the line, you're going to come into conflict with that principle, aren't you? Now, this doesn't give you an excuse to be rude or objectionable or jump up on the table and start preaching. Which I've known somebody did once. But this is about us making a stand for what is right. Don't have to make a big fuss about it. And we can be quiet about it, can't we? All right? But if some things are right, some things are wrong, we have to remain within what we know is right to do. He goes on to say, wash yourselves. So here we've got, he's defined the trouble, hasn't he? Sorry, I didn't finish it off, did I? It says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Oh my goodness. Even though you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see, the religious practices, no heart, no passion for God, having the appearance of godliness but denying the power thereof. Familiar? New Testament, scripture and principle. Doing what is right in their own eyes. And that's the danger for the church, is rather than, yeah, you see, when you start to go doing what is right in your own eyes, what it is, you become arrogant. You begin to get a Gnostic, if you come across that terminology, a Gnostic viewpoint. I know better than you. That's a Gnostic viewpoint. I know, I've got some superior knowledge, and I don't have to do it that way because I know better. Yeah? Doing what is right in your own eyes. I'll tell you what's better, doing what Scripture says.
Yes.
Doing what the Lord says. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know the ins and outs. I just have to see and hear what God has to say and know that He knows a little bit more by a factor of billions than I do. And he's right, and he's got it together. So there he puts out the indictment to them. Then he goes on, verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings. So they've got all this religious hoo-ha, but they've got no change in their life. From before my eyes, cease to do evil. It's all changes of behaviour, isn't it? Learn to do good. Anybody have to learn to do bad? I can find it very easy to do bad. I have to learn to do good. It's something about human nature. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. These are practical outcomes of a godly mindset. Then he goes on, and this is nice. Verse 18. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He makes the indictment, but gives the answer. That's always the way, isn't it? Gives the answer. Come now, let us reason together. Put it right with God. That's the answer. See, God's not interested in increasing attendance. He's interested in holy lives. Lives obedient to him. Prayer for revival will prevail when it's accompanied by a radical amendment in life. Before. James 5:16 talks about confessing your faults to one another. And we're not talking about having a booth where you can come in specially and I can sit in and, you know, listen. No. Sometimes we need to talk things through with others to help us with the direction, because we're struggling with certain areas in our life, don't we? Yeah. And so, and asking for God's prayer and intervention in that. It says also that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah. A righteous man. Yeah. Not anyone, but a righteous man. Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. There's a nice summary of the whole thing. It can put on, oh, why have you kept them back? Oh, well, we were going to do a fantastic offering to the Lord with his sheep and goats. It was going to be great. And this is the reply that Samuel gave to Saul. What does God prefer? God's not interested in your religious activity. In fact, as we've discovered, he hates it. Now it's gone very quiet. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Yes. You see, we need a Christianity worthy of its name.
Yes.
Not just in word, but in manner of lifestyle. Separation, obedience, self-control, modesty, cross-bearing. These all must be made part of living what it means to be a true Christian. Like Jacob wrestled with the Lord, sometimes we need a wrestling, don't we? If you're like me, you're trouble. God's got to a lot of trouble with me. There's a lot of wrestling going on, I can tell you. And there's still probably more lots of wrestling to go there. But, you know, wrestling he does.
Yes. Praise God.
But we get the blessing.
Amen.
We need a Christian. Who's on the Lord's side? You've got to keep asking that. Yeah. Second Chronicles, I am coming to a close. 7:14-16. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There we have it again.
Yeah.
Not just praying, but a seeking of God and a turning in behavior towards God. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Nice. And heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sacrificed this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Wonderful promises from God. That's the pathway to true revival.
Yeah.
That we seek God's face and we turn from our wicked ways. We do what's right in the sight of the Lord. This is the revolution of the soul. This is what is needed. And it doesn't have to be a huge explosion of things happening. It's simply in the subtlety and the quietness of our own heart. In that place where one makes a difference. One. People are looking at you. They're looking at your life. If you've said you're a Christian, they're looking at you. What do you do? How are you different? What is, are they just going to church and have a bit of religion on the side? Or has it made a radical difference? Are you on the Lord's side?
Yes.
Let's pray this morning.